أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد Verse number 12 وَإِن نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَحْدِهِمْ وَتَعَنُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَنْتَهُونَ And if they break their oaths after their agreement and revile your religion, then fight the leaders of unbelief. Surely their oaths are nothing, so that they may desist. Now again, the conditions for the war are reiterated that the war is allowed if they break their oaths, their pledges, and not only doing that, of course, but revile your religion as well. If you go through all these verses, you will see that the war is merely on the basis of religious defense. That they revile religion, they would not keep any commitment, they would not keep any pledge, and therefore you have to fight them. And here again it reiterates what in the previous verses we had, that if they repent and they establish salat and pay charity, they are your brothers. However, if they break their oaths after the pledge is set and they revile your religion, then fight the leaders of unbelief. Now, why A'immatul Kufr are mentioned, the leaders of unbelief? Because there is no war with the people who are ignorant. Of course, always the ignorant people would gather around a leader of kufr, a leader who wants to wage unjust war. However, the main purpose is not to fight those ignorant people. The main purpose is to fight those who lead kufr, who lead unbelief. And of course, unwantedly, the people who gather around them would also be affected and would be fought against. And إِنَّهُمْ لَا أَيْمَانَ لَهُمْ It doesn't mean that their oaths are nothing. Well, their oaths are nothing. It means that they have no commitment to what they have pledged to their oaths. And you have to fight them until they relinquish and they desist from reviling your religion and continuing in their ignorance towards their pledges. Now, the encouragement for war continues again, because with all these arguments and reasoning and vindication for the case of war, still there were some people among the tribes who were reluctant to fight against the unbelievers. And this would actually support what we mentioned previously, that really the tribes were reluctant to fight with the Prophet. And the idea that Prophet wanted to somehow make benefit of the bellicose nature of Arabs to somehow bring all those warriors to fight against an outside enemy is, of course, not a tenable argument. Now, this is a very interesting verse, because it says that, the following verse, it says that after all these vindications for war, if you do not go to war, you have no excuse but that you fear them. And of course, as a Muslim, you should not fear anything but God. Now, verse number 13 says, ألا تقاتلون قوما نكثوا أيمانهم وهموا بإخراج الرسول وهم بدؤوكم أول مرة أتخشونهم فالله أحق أن تخشوه إن كنتم مؤمنين. Will you not fight a people who broke their oaths and aimed at the expulsion of the apostle and they attacked you first? Do you fear them? But Allah is most deserving that you should fear Him if you are believers. So, of course, support for the case of war is that they broke their pledges, they wanted to expel and expulse the Prophet from the whole land of Arabia, and they started fighting against you. So what is your excuse that you do not fight? The only reason might be that you fear them. However, God and His Apostle are more deserving to be feared by you if you are believers. It is usually heard and said here and there that Islam is a religion of violence, and it vindicates violence and supports violence. And as a contrast, Christianity is a religion of peace. And of course, nowadays we hear from many Muslims mentioning that no, Islam is a religion of peace. Islam believes in peace, not in war. Of course, all these unwarranted statements should be qualified. I mean, when we say Islam is a religion of peace, what do we mean by that? Or when we say it's a religion of violence, what do we mean by that? I don't think any religion is a religion of peace or war without qualification. You cannot say that I am peaceful under all conditions and circumstances. Even if you are committed to such a thing, it's not good to be peaceful under any circumstances, and do not resort to violence under any conditions. The human nature is so that for some good, for some nice purposes, sometimes the use of violence is necessary. It is also mentioned that Christianity is the religion of love and Islam is the religion of hate. And sometimes we are preached that you have to love your enemies. And if you go to any church, of course, you hear these things that you have to love your enemies, you shouldn't resort to violence at all. But the history of Christianity, of course, if you go back to it, you will see that it's completely on the opposite. I mean, the wars that Christians waged during the history wouldn't support the idea that Christianity is the religion of love. And, of course, it's a new trend in preaching. I don't think we could say about any religion or any faith or any individual that this man or this religion or this idea is solely dedicated to peace or to war or to violence or to love. We should see what circumstances would tell us to do. If you are faced with an oppressor, with an enemy of God, well, how could you love God and His enemies? I mean, it's ridiculous to say that I love everyone, although, and I love God, and if that person hates God and acts against God, I still love them, and I still love God. It's not possible. It's something which, of course, the Quran's language is very clear in this. Enemies of God should be hated, that they shouldn't be loved. And of course, you have to love your enemy to the extent that they are your personal enemies, that they have wronged you, not wronged something which goes against all the values and concepts which are, of course, related to God Himself. And we have in our teachings, for example, in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam asks for love for everyone. Asks from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that make my heart to love everyone, to be good towards every people, even towards my enemies, towards those who have wronged me. Except those who are your enemies, for whom I would offer no love, and I am not allowed to offer any love. So there is a distinction between personal enemies and enemies who declare war against God. It's not possible. I mean, it is a paradox. It is an anomaly to say that I love God, I dedicate my life for God, and still I love those who work against God and those who hate God and those who propagate against Him. It is not possible. It's a paradox. I mean, if you go to the root of it, you would see that no human nature could ever accept such a paradox. And therefore, of course, war is there the holy war, so to speak, in Christianity, and jihad in Islam is there for such circumstances. If there are people who are doing injustice towards everyone, if there are people who are acting against God, of course there is violence there to act against them. And this is what God Himself describes His attributes, that He has wrath and He would punish, and He has love and He bestows mercy. This is what He does. And we cannot be more merciful than Him. It's not possible for human beings to be more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He wants us to act in the same way. I mean, if a person dedicates himself to God completely, absolutely dedicates himself to God and annihilates all his wishes, desires, wills into the wills of God and submits completely to Him, then of course all the attributes and names of God would manifest in his character, in his work, in his action. And therefore He would punish and He would bestow mercy. Punish those who are enemies of humanity and enemies of God, and bestows mercy upon all other people. And of course here you would see how the verses are supporting and vindicating a just war. And the concept of just war is something that all humanity supports. And of course if you listen to the day-to-day language used by politicians, they all resort to the concept of just war to vindicate their use of violence. And of course no one would listen to the calls that you have to love everyone or absolutely abstain from any type of violence. This is not possible. Now here, of course, it says, how come that you would not fight against a people who broke their oaths and they aimed at the expulsion of the Prophet, and they attacked you first, they started fighting against you first. The only reason that remains, there is nothing in human nature that would condemn this type of war, that would dislike this type of war. The only reason that remains is that you fear them. There is no other reason. Is that you want to somehow submit because you fear to be killed or something else. Atakhshawnahum, do you fear them? Of course, if you do so, you have gone outside the boundaries of belief, and therefore it says, فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. God is most deserving to be feared if you are believers. So if you are a believer, you are never fearing enemies in war. You only fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you would start going to war. Now, the following two verses are very interesting as well in the sense how Allah acts in this world, and there are many different discussions that goes with these two verses. قاتلوهم يعذبهم الله بأيديكم ويخزهم وينصركم عليهم ويشف صدور قوم مؤمنين وَيُذْهِبْ غَيْظَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَيَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. Fight them, Allah will punish them by your hands and bring them to disgrace, and assist you against them and heal the hearts of a believing people and remove the rage of their hearts, and Allah turns mercifully to whom He pleases, and Allah is knowing wise. Four different concepts are mentioned in the first verse. Well, you should fight them so that, first of all, Allah punish them with your hands, by your hands. You are actually acting as the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one concept here. The second is that Allah bring them to disgrace, يُخْزَهَمْ. The third is يَنْصُرْكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ, Allah assist you against them. And the fourth is وَيَشْفِ صُدُورَ قَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ, and He heals the hearts of believing people. Now, these four different concepts should be discussed here. First of all, we know that Allah punishes people. This is something which has been mentioned in all Abrahamian religions, at least, that He bestows mercy and He punishes. And if one of them goes wrong, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not dealing in a complete and comprehensive way towards His creation. However, the punishment of Allah in such cases come through people themselves. In human society, Allah works in a way that some human should work for Him and some human would, under any circumstances, act against Him. And it is those people who work for Him who should go and stop others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself doesn't come and mediate in most cases. Of course, He always have people who go and support the religion, His religion, and support justice. But it has decreed that in human society, it is human themselves, human beings themselves, that they should resolve these things. They shouldn't sit and wait for the help of God. Sit at their homes and say, "Oh God, destroy all the unjust people, all the oppressors, destroy the people who are against your religion, and Allah would bring help just like this without them doing anything." This isn't done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a verse in Surah Hajj, we have that, of course Allah would support His religion. Of course Allah would keep the mosques, synagogues, and all these things upholding and maintained. However, He does it by some other people. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبِيَعُ وَمَسَاجِدٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا اسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. If it was not for the case that Allah keeps at bay, drives back some people by some other people. لَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. Of course, Allah drives them back. Allah keeps them from destroying these places of worship. However, He does it through some other people. And these peoples become helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in many instances, of course, in the Quran, Allah asks for our help. And this is, of course, very, very strange. Why Allah asks for our help? Isn't it the case that Allah can do whatever He wants? Why He Himself cannot drive back and defeat the enemies, His enemies? Why He doesn't do it Himself? Well, for example, He says, "Man dal ladhi." Now, this is about Qardul Hasana. In other verses, we have that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا أَنصَارَ اللَّهِ, become helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ. If you help him, he would help you. Now, helping him, what does it mean? Why Allah asks and seeks help from us? It means, what it means, that he has set a rule. And that rule is that human conflict should be resolved by human beings. Human religion should be kept by human beings. Of course, he doesn't want us to keep the religion for himself. He doesn't want to protect the religion for himself. He wants to protect the religion for the people. And as it is people who bring this religion and who preach this religion, it is people who should protect and safeguard the religion as well. And the reason is that because this religion is a human cause, is a human concept. It is something which thrives in human hearts. It is not possible that there is no human heart to support this religion and Allah himself supports it somewhere else, in the heavens. It's not possible. The religion remains in the hearts of the people. It comes down to the heart. It is preserved in the heart of the people. And therefore, it is due to some people, it is left to some people to preserve this in the hearts by, of course, fighting back those who want to drive, to wipe all hearts from the concept of religion. Therefore, both the cases here, first is that Allah would punish the disbelievers by your hands. He actually has the will to punish them. And certainly his will is completely pervading everywhere. But his will acts provided you act. If you do not act, this will doesn't work. He has willed it in this way. So if you fight them, of course Allah will help you, the angels will come to your help, the whole universe will go hand in hand to help you. But if you do not stand and fight, the angels should help whom? To whom the angels should come down and help? If you remember the verses about in Surah Badr and in the war of Badr and other wars, Allah says that if you are faithful, we send down the angels to you to help you. However, if you do not go and fight, angels themselves could not go and punish the disbelievers. It would be like the case of Musa alayhi salam with Banu Israel when they said, Ya Musa, inna fiha qawman jabbarin, fadhhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila. Okay, isn't God powerful to squash, to defeat his enemies? So you and your Lord go and fight them. We sit here. After you have defeated them, we come and enter the city. Now, of course, it is not possible. Now, the argument, Jews are very clever people. You see, the argument is good. The argument that they make is good. That, okay, isn't Allah powerful? Isn't he mighty enough to defeat and to support his religion? So Musa, why do you bother us? You go and fight, and after you have defeated them, and you could do it very easily. God is nothing for God. He could just will and all of them would die. You go and fight, and then we will come and... Well, the answer is, you come for what? I mean, if this religion is not endeared in your heart, then what's the purpose of defeating the disbelievers? What's the difference between you and them? Why Allah should punish them, not punish you? And therefore, there would be no difference. So, it is a very, very deep concept here. يُعَذِّبْهُمُ اللَّهُ بَأَيْدِيكُمْ. It's only through your hands that Allah would punish some other people. Through the hands of the believers, that Allah would punish disbelievers. وَيُخْزِهِمْ. And of course, he would disgrace them. By, of course, only by you, after you have gone and fought them, he would disgrace them. وَيَنْصُرْكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And he would assist you against them. Again, the assistance comes when you rise and fight. If you do not fight, there is no assistance. I mean, there is no help. The help should materialize somewhere. And if there is no one to receive that help, well, that help doesn't come down. So, وَيَنْصُرْكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَيَشْفِ صُدُورَ قَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And heal the hearts of a believing people. Now, Why is it important that the heart of some believing people is healed? It means that it has an injury has come to the heart of some believers because of what unbelievers have, disbelievers had done. They had killed their relatives, confiscated their property, or whatever. And some wrath, some unease had covered the heart of the believing people. Now, Allah says that He has willed to heal that unease, that injury which has inflicted the heart of the believers. There is a, before I explain this expression, there is a discussion among theologians about the names of God. First of all, they say, are the names of God limited or unlimited? Does God have certain number of names? Or we could mention any name. Anything which you see in this world, of course, is a manifestation of His name. We have some ahadith which say God have 99 names. In some others, we have 999 names mentioned, for example, in Dua Jawshan al-Kabir. Some of the theologians say that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are unlimited. You cannot put a limit on His names. However, it's only a few names that we know about Him, mentioned in the Quran or in the Hadith. And of course, we cannot improvise a name by ourselves and attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although His names are infinite, unlimited in number, however, we ourselves cannot attribute a name to Him. We only have to see it in the Quran or in the Hadith. And this is out of the respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we could not attribute names to Him on ours. Although we might say that, okay, Allah, since He acts in this way, so this is one of His names as well, but we cannot attribute it to Him. However, what about actions of God mentioned in the Quran, but no such a name is attributed to Him? For example, He says, يَشْفَ صُدُورَ قَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Now, could we mention as one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be شَافِ الصُّدُور? Okay. We have, He's Shafi, of course. We have in Hadith that He's Shafi. But how about شَافِ الصُّدُور? The healer of the heart. Shafi generally means healer. Now, healer of illnesses, of injuries, of whatever. But شَافِ الصُّدُور, could we attribute such a name to Him? Now, in the next verse, وَيُذْحِبْ غَيْظَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Could we attribute the name to Him, ظَاهِبُ غَيْظِ الْقُلُوبِ, the one who removes the anger of the hearts? He says, of course, it says that يُذْهِبْ غَيْظَ قُلُوبِهِمْ, and then could we say ذَاهِبُ غَيْظَ الْقُلُوبِ? Apparently we could. And if you ponder on Dua Jawshan Kabir, you would see that many of those names are actually taken from these actions which are mentioned in the Quran or in the Hadith. So we could say that He is Shafi al-Sudur, or He is Zahib al-Ghayz al-Mu'mineen. And if we attribute such a thing to Him, such a name, because names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we attribute a name to Him, it means that it constantly works. Wherever the circumstances are prepared for that name to manifest itself, it would manifest itself. So it would be a rule. Actually, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are rules of this world. Whatever you see in terms of rules and systematic management of this world, they are all manifestations of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say something is, some concept is name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that it constantly works in this world. Now, if we say that يَشْفِ صُدُورَ قَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ, He would heal the hearts of a believing people. And if we say that we could extract a name out of it, and that is Shafi Sudur Qawm Mu'mineen, or Shafi Sudur Al Mu'mineen. It means that the whole world works in a way that at the end of the day, if the heart of a believer is injured, if the heart of a believer is inflicted by some sorrow through some other people, the world works in a way to heal that, to somehow bring things back in a way, or compensate for it in a way that that injury is healed. And this we would see, I mean, if you look into the past history of 20, 30 years, you will see that this name is working constantly. And whenever an injury has inflicted the heart of a mu'min due to actions of others, they have seen the consequences. And many, many instances could be cited actually, that this name, as the manifestation of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He tries to heal the heart of the believers. And that is why we have in hadith and in the Quran, of course, that we have to be very careful about hearts of the believers. That you shouldn't do something to break the hearts. Actually, Shafi Sudur means that if you break a heart, He tries to compensate for it. He tries to heal it, to heal that breaking. And if you bring anger to a heart, I mean, the next verse says, وَيُذْهِبْ غَيْظَ قُلُوبِهِمْ, He would remove the rage of their hearts. And if He is ذَاهِبُ غَيْظَ الْقُلُوبِ, if you bring rage to a heart through your action, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would try to somehow compensate for it, remove it. And the removal of that sometimes means that He has to inflict something against you, isn't it? I mean, if you bring rage to some heart, if you break a heart, that heart wouldn't be healed, the rage wouldn't be removed, unless He would see something happen to you. And this is why we are told, all of us, right from our childhood, that try not to break a heart. Of course, because this is Allah's grace that He would try to, He actually dwells in the broken heart. When a heart is broken, the whole angels and would come to somehow to heal it, to put it back right in the position. And it would not be possible sometimes unless, of course, something happens to those who have broken that heart. And in this case, of course, a whole people are punished. A whole people are, يُعَذِّبْهُمُ اللَّهُ بَعِيدِكُمْ, a whole people are being punished by Allah through some people, so that some hearts are healed and the rage are removed from some other hearts. And this is something, if we think about it, it's very deep. It's very delicate. And in fact, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are very beautiful. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, Allah has beautiful names. It works very beautifully, in a very nice way, that you cannot imagine that how the whole world actually are just the assistance to for manifestation of these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, it says, first of all, you fight them, first of all, that Allah would punish them by your hands because they are vile people, and they should be disgraced because what they have in their hearts are disgraceful. وَيَنْصُرْكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ, and so that Allah could send down His help to you. If you do not fight them, how could He send, to whom should He send His help down? And of course, وَيَشْفِ صُدُورَ قَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ, and so that He would heal the hearts of a believing people. وَيُذْهِبْ غَيْظَ قُلُوبِهِمْ, and remove the rage of their hearts. وَيَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ, and Allah turns mercifully to whom He pleases, and Allah is knowing wise. And of course, in all this heat of expressions that you fight them, Allah would punish them, again you would see that the words of mercy reappear. That if, of course, they repent, if they want to come back, they are welcome. How far they have gone, it doesn't matter. If they decide to come back, يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَنْ يَشَاءُ, Allah would forgive, would turn, would repent, with mercy to whoever he wishes, and he is knowing, wise. The next verse is, of course, the end of these sets of ayat, which talk about war. And, of course, it is not about disbelievers anymore. It is about the believers themselves and their attitude towards this war, which is, of course, declared by the Prophet, by the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, if you do not fight, then it means that there is something wrong in your heart, and one of the purposes which will be accomplished by all these procedures is that Allah would test your heart as well. Verse number 16 says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تُتْرَكُوا وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَلَمْ يَتَّخِذُوا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلَا رَسُولِهِ وَلَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِيجَهْ وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Do you think that you will be left alone? Why Allah has not yet known those of you who have struggled hard and have not taken anyone as an adherent besides Allah and His Apostle and the believers. And Allah is aware of what you do. Now, walijah, adherent is a good word, but it means confidant, someone to whom you have full confidence and you reveal whatever is inside your heart, inside your mind, to them. This is walijah, a confidant of a person. Now, we might have friendship with disbelievers, we might have relationship with them, contracts, business, all these things, but we are not allowed to take them as our walijah, as our confidants. We are not allowed to, especially if you are in a state of standoff and strife, you are not allowed to reveal the secrets of your community to the disbelievers and take them as the confidant, as a walija, so to speak. So it says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تُتْرَكُوا. Do you think that you will be let off? وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ. And Allah has not yet known those of you who struggle hard. Now, Allah has not yet known, لَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ. I think I have to leave this for next session, because this would demand a very deep and elaborate discussion. How Allah is, because it somehow convey the sense that Allah doesn't know and He wants to know. لَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ. Allah has not yet known those of you who have struggled. And what does this mean? And is it just a metaphor, or there is a reality in this? I think we leave this for next session, which probably would be in September, inshallah, because I will leave a bit earlier. So next Sunday I will not be here. And inshallah we'll start next week of September, or second week of September, something like that, inshallah, after you have decided. And today I have to leave sharp on 9. So if we limit the questions to until 9 o'clock, inshallah. Thank you very much.
Thank you much, Sheikh. So we have 15 minutes, well, just under 15 minutes. So brothers and sisters, now is your opportunity until break off. So sisters or brothers, whoever is ready. Yeah, take the mic, please.
Rahman Rahim. Didn't quite understand what breaking the hearts of mu'minun meant, whether these mu'minun were particular mu'minun, or we're just talking about generally, you know, people amongst us, and what this breaking heart actually alludes to. Is it breaking the heart for materialistic losses, or is it, if you could just explain?
Well, it's general. Of course, the more a person is faithful, the more deeper the faith, the more this name would act on his behalf or for their support. And yes, generally, whatever unjustful you do, of course, you might break the heart justfully. I mean, if, for example, someone is an assassin, is a criminal, and you kill them, for example, because they have killed someone else, you break the heart of their mothers, isn't it? But since it's justful, although this name would try to act, but there are other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would, of course, stop this name acting, because this is done justfully. So any unjustful action that you do towards a mu'min, which breaks their heart, then you have to be prepared for the consequences. Yeah.
Yeah, because it's interesting to note why, you know, it's just not reference to breaking hearts of people, it's breaking hearts of mu'min. So there must be something where the hearts of mu'min are broken, as opposed to just breaking people's, you know, other people's hearts. So there must be certain actions that you could do to break a mu'min's heart, which wouldn't apply to normal people.
Yeah,
I just want to know those things which, you know. Mm-hmm.
So only those things which is related to faith and religion somehow. You mean, since it's specified to mu'min, not to human being. So only those things which are related to religious issues would break the heart of a mu'min as a mu'min, not as a human being. And therefore the name might only be acting on their behalf or for their support. It is possible, but we know it by experience that is general. I mean, breaking the heart for any cause would bring consequences with it, which is of course the manifestation of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the nature and in human relations.
Sisters? Yeah, can we go to sisters and then we'll come to brothers? Okay, brother. Yeah, go ahead.
I just want to extend question of Ali Reza that when you say generally you shouldn't break the heart of human beings. In domestic issues where you've got interactions with non-Muslims like Sikhs or Hindus, you aren't allowed to have food from them, whatever they cook. So how do you say if they prepare something for us and shouldn't touch it, wouldn't that break their hearts?
As I said, if it is done unjustly, then you would see the consequences. If justly, of course, you break the hearts. We had a discussion about this verse of the Quran, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. I don't know whether it was here or somewhere else. That it is said in Surah Fatah that Allah says, we have made a great conquest for you so that Allah would forgive whatever you have done in the past and whatever you do in the future. And we discussed the type of this dhamb, this sin, which of course we know Prophet never commits sin. So what does this mean? That Allah would forgive whatever sin you have done in the past and whatever you do in future. And it is, I think, related to this type of consequences. Well, Prophet of course waged wars. He killed many people in wars. And those people had mothers, had sisters, had brothers. And their hearts were broken, and many, many things which came to heart, which naturally would arise a type of reaction towards a person. Now, what the verse wants to say, I mean, how we Shias, of course, certainly explain the verse, is that all these consequences are somehow kept at bay by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. They are not going to affect you. It's all forgiven. Why? Of course, because you have done it justly. And if we do these things justly, of course, we shouldn't fear any consequences. Allah would never wrong people. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلَمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا. He could not order us to go to fight in jihad, kill people, affect the hearts of their relatives, and then the consequences come back to us. It's not possible, because this is a dhulm. So, wherever we do things justly and according to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we shouldn't care about heartbreakings and other things. Otherwise, of course, we have to be careful.
Sisters?
Yeah.
You know, we have a clear-cut definition, or we think we do, of unbelievers and believers. But if we take believers, right, they are sinful in lots of ways. At the time that they are sinful, are they considered to be unbelievers? Because they are not abiding by the laws of Allah. Take the big sins, take even the sins that are not thought about and done on an everyday basis, like riba and all that kind of thing. At that moment in time, or that time, are they not unbelievers? And if they are, then how does this, the whole heartbreaking thing apply?
Well, of course, heartbreaking is general. Here, of course, it is mentioned about mu'minun, but we have other instances that heartbreaking generally is something which would have consequences. And as I said, this is a manifestation of this name of Allah, that He's Shafi al-Sudur, wa yudhahibu ghayz al-qulub. So it works. However, with regards to mu'minun, we have in some hadith that at the moment that a mu'min is committing a great sin, of course the iman is taken away from him, and then it comes back, of course. Because iman is something which doesn't let vile things to happen. Now, if a person decides to do it, iman is taken and comes back. But in an apparent way, we couldn't see this. We couldn't regard a person, for example, why they are committing a sin, that they are unbelievers. We have to regard them as believers and continue with the type of relationship that we had with them. And Quran actually, when it mentions Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it talks to a people who are sinful, and still it says Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. And in some cases, he is rebuking them for the sin that they are committing, and still calls them Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawt ar-rasul. It is a sin to raise your voice against the Prophet, but still it says Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So, yes, we have to consider even the sinful as believers and treat them as believers.
Thank you. We have 5 minutes. So, sisters, if you got any other question? Because brothers have already had 3 chances. So. No? Okay, brother. Yes, sir, first.
Could you make the judgment that the degree of consequences is relational to the degree of belief of the person who's hurt?
Yes, we have in some hadith, for example, that whoever annoys one of my awliya has actually declared war against me. And of course, the consequences of this would be very grave. However, if we come down from the station of awliya and come to the ashabul yameen and ordinary believers, I don't know, it might relate, yes, to the strength of iman and to the degree of the faith. But since we don't really know what is the degree of the faith of the people, the outward appearance is not a good judge to by which we could judge the degree of the faith. So we have to regard all the believers, to treat them in the same way.
The point I meant is this force, is it marshaled by your action, or is it marshaled by the consequence, by the person's belief? Which one is the marshaling?
I think by both, yeah, by both of them.
Okay, sorry, I should have given chance to the doctor first, I forgot. So doctor, please, there's a last question. Sorry, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. This breaking of heart and the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming to heal the hearts, sometimes people get really desperate. When is this going to happen? It might take years or decades. And they might say, is there any justice, or where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's adl? Just give you an example of what's happening in Palestine for years, for 50 years, and it's still happening. And people start asking questions, when will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace come to the mu'mins or to the believers?
Yes, of course, Allah doesn't act in a way that people very readily could see. He actually conceals His work in a way that only through faith you could see His action and His work. So we cannot really find a general rule. In Surah Hajj, I think, Allah mentions that many nations were zalim and we immediately punished them. And many nations were zalim and we gave them respite and time for a long period. And then we punished them. It wants to tell us that you cannot judge it. You cannot actually make a rule about it. وَكَمْ مِنْ غَرْيَةٍ أَحْلَقْنَاهَا وَفِيَ ظَالِمَةٍ وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٍ. And in the other verse it says وَكَمْ مِنْ غَرْيَةٍ أَمْحَلْنَا لَهَا, something like that. وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ ثُمَّ أَخَذْنَاهُمْ. And then after a long time we punished them. We cannot set a rule for this.
Okay, we'll have to stop here. Shukran. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salwad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.